I'd like you to take your Bibles now, if you would, and turn to Numbers. Numbers chapter 13, and we'll read three verses there from the end of that chapter. And you'll see how the two connect in just a second. Numbers chapter 13. And we'll begin reading in verse 31. Here's what the Bible says. But the men that went up with him said, "We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, "The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which came of giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight." Joshua chapter 3. The last verse there, verse 17, and then Numbers chapter 13, the last three verses, 31, 32, 33. These two passages of the scripture are separated by 40 years. 40 years. In Numbers chapter 13, the Israelites were still under Moses' leadership. They'd come out of Egypt. They'd come to Mount Sinai, where God gave them the Ten Commandments. He gave them how the instructions how to worship him. He gave them the specifications for the tabernacle. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 2, it says it's an 11-day journey from Horeb. And if you look up Horeb, it says geographically it's indistinguishable from Mount Sinai. So it was either real close or it was the same mountain, okay? So it's an 11-day journey from Horeb to Kadesh Barnea, and God had planned for them to take 3 to 4 months to make that journey to get them there, because he had to teach them some things. So they had taken 3 to 4 months to get from getting the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai to this place called Kadesh Barnea, but they were there now. And this was the door to the promised land. From here, Moses would send out the 12 spies, and they would go search out the promised land. And it was God's intent and God's plan for them to go into the land at that particular time and possess it. That was his will for his people. He had prepared that land for them, and he had sent Moses to Egypt to free them from Egypt. His plan was for them to go get the Ten Commandments and all the instructions that they got, and then make an 11-day journey, a 3 to 4 month journey, so that they can learn some things about their God. But then when they got to this door of the promised land, Kadesh Barnea, it was his desire at that particular time that they go in and take the land. But you know the story. We read just a piece of it here in Numbers chapter 13. They went and searched the land, the 12 spies, for 40 days. 10 of them came back and said, "The land is good. It does flow with milk and honey." And they brought some of the fruit back from the land of Canaan and showed it to the people. "But," they said, "but the people are strong, the cities are walled, and giants live there." Remember, we read, and let me read it again, in Numbers chapter 13, verse 33, "We were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight." In other words, when we compared ourselves to them, they were so big and tall and strong, we just looked like a bunch of grasshoppers, and we're sure that's the way they looked at us too. So Joshua and Caleb were two of the 12 spies. They pled with the people. They said, "If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us." They said, "The Lord is with us, fear them not." And these two men, Joshua and Caleb, said, "No, look, it doesn't matter what the people look like. It doesn't matter what the cities are like. If God is for us, we can go into the land. We can take it. We can possess it. That's what his will is for us. That's what his desire. Let's go in and do it." But again, you know what happened. They had a vote. They were good Baptists. They had a vote. And they agreed with the 10 spies, and they refused to go in. In fact, they said, "Let's fire Moses. Let's get a new leader so that we can go back to Egypt." And again, you know the rest of the story. Because of their disobedience, because of their lack of faith, they wandered in the wilderness 1 year for every day the spies spent in the land. So for 40 years, they wandered in the wilderness. Those that were 20 years old and up, except for Caleb and Joshua, all died. If you were older, if you were 20 or older, you died in that 40 years. And instead of enjoying the milk and honey and the fruit of the promised land, they ate manna and drank water. And every now and then they had some quail or some bird meat that God sent to them as they got hungry for meat. They walked back and forth. They walked around and around. They traveled for 40 years going nowhere. And during those 40 years, they had funeral after funeral after funeral after funeral as everybody that was older or 20 and older died and passed away. Now, hit the fast forward button on your brain and let's go forward 40 years. They are now again at the door of the promised land. They have a new leader. His name is Joshua. It's a whole new group of people. I mean, the oldest people in the group, besides Joshua and Caleb, are 59 years old. I mean, there's nobody else older than that, because everybody else that were 20 and up 40 years ago, they all died. Again, they send out spies to the promised land, but only two this time. And they come back and they tell Joshua, truly the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land, for even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us. And again, you know the rest of the story. They crossed the Jordan River on dry ground. I mean, just like God had parted the Red Sea for Moses, he parted the Jordan River and made a dry path to the promised land. And again, it was at flood stage. It was at when the river was at its highest point. And God just split the waters apart and dried up a path, and they walked across that path into the land that God wanted them to possess. You know, they went in, and the first city they faced was the city of Jericho. And you know how God came and gave the battle plan to Joshua. March around it one time for 6 days, seven times the seventh day. Blow the trumpets, have the people shout, the walls will fall down. And that's exactly what they did, and they won a great victory at Jericho. Now, they had some setbacks. Remember, the next city they went after was Ai, and they lost there the first time because they got too cocky. They said, "Oh, we don't need to send everybody up there. Let's only send about to 3,000 men, and there were 32,000 people living in Ai, if I remember the story right, over there when they finally defeat it." And they said they got too cocky. They weren't dependent on God, and they didn't listen to God, and so they suffered a defeat at Ai. But from there on, again, there were setbacks every now and then. But from there on, it was victory after victory. People conquered after people conquered, and they possessed the land. I mean, in the last part of the book of Joshua, we read about how they passed it out to the different tribes, how each one got his their possession in the promised land. So, let me ask you a couple questions as I get started tonight. A couple of questions. It's now 40 years later. I mean, they had come there the first time in numbers, and they had turned back. And now they've come 40 years later, and they went in. Here's the questions I want to ask you. Were the people of the land of Canaan still strong? I mean, had they grown weak in the past 40 years? Had they lost some of their strength? And the answer to that question is no. If anything, they were stronger. So they didn't. The people of Canaan didn't get any weaker. They were still as strong or stronger than they were 40 years ago. Were the cities of Canaan still walled? I mean, did they in these 40 years tear down the walls because we said, well, we don't need them anymore? I mean, did they let the walls fall into disrepair so that they weren't as protective as they were 40 years ago? And the answer to that question is, again, no. If anything, the walls were stronger. The walls were bigger. They had added to them in the past 40 years. Were the giants still there? I mean, they went in and said, man, we saw the sons of Anak. You can't believe how big they are. I mean, did they pass off the scene? Did they die and not have any giant sons that replaced them? Again, the answer is no, because when Caleb, when they got ready to pass out the land, and Caleb said came to Joshua, again, who was the leader, and said, hey, I want that mountain. And it doesn't record it, but it might have had a conversation like this. And Joshua said, Caleb, don't you know that's where the sons of Enoch live? Don't you know that's where the giants live? And he said, it doesn't matter. Just give me that mountain. I'll take it. Had the giants gone away in the 40 years that expired between Numbers, that passage we read in Numbers and the passage we read in Joshua? No, the giants still live there. Well, had the Israelites changed? I mean, had they in these 40 years reproduced so that their numbers were far greater than they were 40 years ago? Again, the answer is no. If you read in Numbers chapter 1, where everybody was numbered before they refused to go into the land, you'll find that there were 603,550 people that they counted. Doesn't count the priest or the tribe of Levi, but everybody else. 603,550. And then if you go to Numbers 26, after everybody over 20 died, they counted them up again, minus the Levites, and there were 601,750. So in those 40 years, the total population, not counting the Levites, went down a couple thousand. So it wasn't that fact that the people of Israel were so many more 40 years later. Had they gotten any mightier? Well, you might make an argument for this one because they did fight a couple of battles between Numbers and Joshua, and so you might say they were a little bit more experienced than they were 40 years before. But did that make the difference? No, I don't think so. I mean, it's not like they, you know, developed an Air Force and added Marines to their ranks. They were still just a bunch of shepherds and wanderers in the wilderness. And so I ask you the question tonight, and this is the point of my message. Here's what I want you to think about. 40 years sure made a difference. What changed? I mean, the first time, they retreated. The second time, they went forward. The first time was a time of defeat. 40 years later, it was a time of victory. The first time was a time of death. I mean, everybody over 20 died. And yet 40 years later, it was a time of celebration as they possessed what God gave them. The first time, it was a time of frustration and loss. I mean, can you imagine what it would have been like to know that you were going to spend the next 40 years walking in circles, walking around and around and getting nowhere, just waiting for everybody 20 and up to die? What a life. And that's what it was 40 years ago. But something happened because 40 years later, they had purpose and gain as they marched into the promised land and possessed that God had prepared for them. What changed? What made the difference? Tonight I'm going to give you two things. Two things that they did in the record that's recorded in the book of Joshua that they did not do when the first time they were there, recorded in the book of Numbers. And before I tell you what those two things are, let me tell you that I think we need the same two things tonight. You and I, we as a group of people, need to do the same two things that they did the second time when they came to the promised land. And here's what I mean by that. Let me just tell you what I mean before I make my points. When I get to my points, I'm almost done. We'll probably beat the Methodist to McDonald's tonight. We'll get first dibs on the fries, okay? I always say that and then I preach longer than I normally do. But listen, here's what I mean. God has a plan for each one of our lives. He has some place he wants us to be. He has some things he wants us to do. He has a life that he wants us to live. Now listen to me. I say this a lot, but I say it because I want you to get it. I want you to grasp it. I want you to grab hold of it and know it just like you know what your name is and you know who you are. I just want you to know this. God has a plan for your life. Say, well, preacher, I'm an old person. Doesn't matter. I don't care how old you are. I don't care what's happening in your life. God has a plan for your life. If you belong to him, if you're one of his children, if you're a Christian tonight, the eternal God, the creator God, the almighty God, the omnipotent God has a plan for your life and has a plan for my life. He has a place. He had places that he wants us to go. He has things that he wants us to do. And he has a life that he wants us to live. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10, I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. And again, God has a design. He has a design for the life that he wants you and I to live. And too many of us are like the Israelites when they came to the Kadesh, when they came to Kadesh Barnea the first time. They came to the promised land the first time and they turned back. They walked away from God's will for their life. I'm not saying you stop being a Christian. Don't mistake me tonight. I'm not saying that. I believe you're saved. You're saved forever. There's nothing that you can do to lose it. It's everlasting life, eternal life. Satan can't take it away from us and we can't do anything to lose it either. So I'm not talking about that, but I am talking about missing the good things that God wants for you and wants for me. The promised land, the milk and honey, the grapes of Eshkol, however you want to say it, the good thing, that's the abundant life that Jesus was talking about, and we are missing it. We are not in the place. We are not doing the things. We are not enjoying the abundance that he has prepared for us. We are missing what God wants. We're missing it. Just like the Israelites did when they didn't go in the first time. And again, I just stop and think. I mean, I dwelt on this a little bit this week as I was thinking about this. Imagine living your life knowing that you weren't going to get anywhere and knowing that if you were over 20, you were going to be dead before 40 years were up. I mean, can you just think what kind of life that would be? And yet, I dare say, there are Christians living their life today just like that. Getting nowhere, waiting to die. And let me tell you tonight, that is not the kind of life God had planned for his children. It's not the kind of life. Jesus, again, Jesus said, I've come that you could have life. And he wasn't just talking about heaven. He was talking about here. He said, I want to give you the abundant things in life. I've got a will for your life. I've got a plan for your life. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. We're missing out for the same reasons the Israelites missed out. Because there are obstacles in our life. There are detours in our life. There are giants standing in the way. They might come in the form of broken relationships. They might come in the form of finances. They might come in the form of illness. They might come in the form of just the circumstances of life. They might come in the form of the past. Something's happened in the past and we just can't seem to let go of it. It just keeps coming back and grabbing a hold of us and robbing us of the abundance that God wants us to have. Or it might come in the form of worry about the future. We're so concerned about tomorrow and what's going to happen tomorrow that we can't get a hold of this plan that God has for our life. And so these things are they're obstacles. They're giants. There are things that we look at and say, I just can't get past this. I mean, I can't see a way around it. I can't see a way through it. And it just robs us of the will that God has for our life and the plan that he has for our life. And whatever the reason, maybe I didn't mention it tonight, and I don't need to mention it. You can call in your own mind the things that you dwell upon that keeps you frustrated, that keeps you going around in circles, that keeps you just going and not getting anywhere. And because of whatever that is, we have failed to possess and failed to claim that the thing that God has for us. Tonight, we need to do the same two things that the Israelites did, and we don't need to wait for 40 years. We need to do it tonight. We need to do it today. We need to do it tomorrow. And they're really quite simple. Two simple things. Here's what they did the second time. Number one, they took their eyes off themselves and put them on God. And number two, they followed him. They followed him. Say, preacher, that's too simple. Hey, most of the stuff in this book is simple. Because God knows that we need it to be simple to understand. They took their eyes off themselves and put them on God. And they followed him. So let me talk about those two things just for a minute. When they came the first time, they had their eyes on their self. Remember what they said? We were in our own sight as grasshoppers. We were in our own sight when we looked at ourselves. We looked like a bunch of grasshoppers. They saw the strong people. They saw the walled cities. They saw the giants. And they said, there is no way. It's impossible. There's no way that we can do it. Let me tell you something tonight. If we can just get a hold of this principle, it could change our life. It doesn't matter how big you look compared to the obstacles. It doesn't matter. What matters is how big God is compared to the obstacles. We keep looking at ourselves and we say, oh, there's no way. We can't do it. There's a bunch of giants and a bunch of strong people and a bunch of walled cities. Well, listen to me. Don't you think that the God that spoke the world into existence can handle a few strong people? Huh? Don't you think he can handle them? Don't you think the God that made the sun, moon, and the stars can handle a few walled cities? Don't you think that the God that made man from the dust of the ground can handle a few giants? We have a God. I don't care what your obstacle is tonight. I don't care what the detour is. I don't care what's going on into your life. Quit looking at yourself. Turn your eyes on God and realize that you have a God that's bigger than anything in your life. Quit thinking about your strength. Quit thinking about your abilities. Quit thinking about your resources and put your trust in the God that can do the impossible. Put your trust in the God that nothing is too hard for. Put your trust in the God that said, my arm is not too short. Put your trust in the God that doeth wonders. And there's not an obstacle, detour, giant in your life tonight. I don't care what it is that God can't handle. He's bigger than every single one of them. So take your eyes off yourself and put them on God. And then number two, follow him. Follow him. The first one, second time they came to the promised land, they were separated from the promised land by the Jordan River. The first ones into the waters of the Jordan were the priest. And the priest carried that little box, that little chest, they called the Ark of the Covenant. Remember, that was just a little a box that was covered with gold, and on the top of it was the mercy seat. And it was there on the mercy seat that the presence of God dwelt when he came to meet with the people. And so as those priests were carrying the Ark of the Covenant with the mercy seat into the Jordan River, who they were carrying into the Jordan River, or who was going into the Jordan River with them, however you want to say it, was God. Was God. I mentioned it this morning in open assembly. I'm glad we don't have a God that only says, go. I'm glad we have a God that says, follow me. Follow me. I'll go before you, he says. I'll lead the way. I'll be the point. I'll clear the way. Just follow me. Follow me. Get your eyes off these giants. Don't worry about these giants. Don't worry about these people. Don't worry about these strong cities. I can handle all that. Just follow me. We sing that little chorus. My Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow. My Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow. And that's all we got to do. I mean, it wasn't hard for the Israelites. Joshua said, hey, when you see the Ark of the Covenant and you see the priest step into the water, just follow him. Follow him. They were, and I'll tell you what, when they saw those waters part, I think they thought, boy, we can handle those giants because God's with us. We can take those walled cities because God's with us. We can handle those strong people because God's with us. He will give us what we need to defeat any obstacle. Strength for today is all mine. Strength for today is mine all the way, and all that I need for tomorrow. My Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow. God has a plan. There is a promised land for each one of us. I'm not talking about heaven. I know a lot of people, and we can compare, the Bible does compare the promised land to heaven, and I know that, but I'm not talking about heaven tonight. I'm talking about the land of Canaan. God has a promised land for each one of us, a plan, a will, a desire for us. It's a place that, just like the promised land, flows with milk and honey, that he has his eye on from the beginning of the year to the end of the year. He waters the hills and watches over it. He has a place like that for us. But we don't. We need to possess it. We need to take it. So whatever it is, whatever giant, whatever detour, whatever obstacle is standing in your way, get your eye off yourself and put it on God. And just follow him. Follow him. You know, same thing's true about salvation. Same thing's true about salvation. We need to get our eyes off ourselves. There's nothing we can do to save ourselves. We're just a bunch of rotten sinners that deserve hell. And if we put our eyes on ourselves, there's no way that we're going to get to heaven. The only way we can get to heaven is put our eyes on Jesus and trust him. When he went to Calvary's cross, he defeated that giant of sin. That giant that had us wrapped up in chains. We were a slave to it, and there was nothing we could do to break it. But when Jesus came out of that grave, he won the victory over sin and the punishment for sin, death. And he gave us the victory. So get your eyes off yourself. Put them on Christ. He's the only way that you can get into heaven. And if you're here tonight and you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, you're a sinner. You need a Savior. Jesus is the only one that will work. You ask him, he'll save you. He'll save you. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for the promises of this book and the encouragement of this book. And I pray that each one of us tonight, we'd be like those two spies that came back and talked to Joshua and said, man, all those giants and all those people, they're just fainting. They're afraid of us because of our God. And I pray, Father, that we claim that place, those things, that will for our life that you have prepared just for us. And we take it. I pray for those that might be here tonight that don't know Christ. Help them to see that they're a sinner and that they're headed for an eternity apart from you. And the only one that can make the difference is Jesus Christ. And I pray tonight that they would just come and let us take the Bible and show them from the Bible how to ask Jesus to be their Savior. Bless this time of invitation. Use it as you see fit. And we'll give Jesus all the glory. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.